Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me in the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Genesis, chapter number 15. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been walking through the kitchen and someone's cooking in the kitchen and it smells wonderful, and then they're working on something and then they say to you, "Hey, could you stir that for me for a minute?" How many of you have ever had that happen to you? Raise your hand. Okay, lots of you have stirring hands right there, okay? So you're walking through the kitchen, hey, can you stir that for me? So you go over and you stir something for 10 or 15 seconds. And then how many of you had the audacity when you sat down to dinner say, "I helped," okay? That is so cheating, I just want you to know. But we like sometimes to say, "Well, I didn't do much, but I did have a little part in the process." We usually like to say, in some way, shape, or form, that we helped. How many of you, it bothers you when someone says, "No, I've got this all taken care of," and then you say, no, let me help a little bit. Let me do something." And they say, no. Just sit down. I've got this taken care of. How many of you, that's a little frustrating to you? Raise your hand. So how many of you are like, "No, I'm really comfortable with that," okay? You know, many times there is something in us that says, "I just want to help." We find it difficult when someone says, no, I'll take care of everything. It can even be a little bit more challenging or a little bit more stark when they say something like, "I don't need your help. I don't need your help." What we're about to see in the passage that is before us is that God is going to do something of great significance. And Abram was about to participate. But what God does is he says what we're going to title our message today. And that is, God doesn't need your help. And he made certain that Abram understood it. Now, the passage we're going to look at today is, I'm going to submit, one of the most unique and significant passages in the Old Testament. And it can be rather confusing if we don't pause and consider what is it that God is trying to help us understand, what it is that God wants us to see. So the first thing, when we start to consider this idea of God doesn't need your help, the first thing we're going to notice today is God doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. He doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. In other words, what God has promised to us, he didn't say, "Now, I'm going to make this promise, but we're all going to have to, you know, kind of jump in to make this happen." He's not saying, "Hey, listen, I'm going to make this promise, but it is contingent upon you and your participation." God doesn't do that. God really is helping us understand that he doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. So Abram's still deeply concerned about how God is going to carry out the promise that he's made to Abram specifically. In fact, a little later in this narrative, we're going to see the problems that come about when Abram tries to help. And we're not going to get that today, but in the future, Abram actually is going to say, "God, apparently you need my help to bring about the fulfillment of your promises." And God doesn't need Abram's help now, and he's not going to need it tomorrow or at any point in the future. Now, yes, Abram is believing God, but I find it comforting or maybe reassuring that he's built out of the same stuff you are and the same stuff I am. Abram believes God, but that doesn't mean that he has all of his questions answered. He still has retained some. So think about God's interactions with Abram. God says something like, "Abram, I want you to leave your country." And Abram says, "Where am I going?" And God says, "I'll tell you later." And Abram goes. And God says, "I'm going to bless you with offspring." And Abram says, "When?" And God says, "I'll let you know later." And God says, "I'm going to give you a son by your wife, Sarah." And Abram says, "How are you going to do that?" And God says, I'm going to show you later. And then God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abram, by this time, he is asked by his son. He says, Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abram's grown to the point where now he says, God will provide himself as the lamb. Always, not with full understanding, not with all the questions answered, but with enough faith to take the next step of obedience that actually brings Abram a little closer to the answer. And how often in my life and how often in your life do we say, God, I know you've made this promise. I know you're giving me this direction, but would you fill me in on some of the answers? And so often God says, the answer is waiting for you in your steps of obedience. And I wonder if some, even in this auditorium today, are somewhat hesitant to take the next step because you don't have all the answers to the promises that God has made. Well, let me ask you this. Where is the faith in that? So often we know that it is only by steps of faith that we please God, but we're hesitant to take true steps of faith if we don't have all of the answers. Do you realize that Abram's life is a life of not having all the answers, but trusting in the one who did? Abram believed God. Our faith doesn't fill in all the blanks with immediate answers. It simply points us to the one who has all the answers, and it tells us to wait on him, to trust in him, to believe him. How are you and I demonstrating our faith in God today? Remember, faith, again, it takes steps, demonstrating the reality of our belief. And this was the story of Abram's life, steps of faith. Yet, at times, he was faltering, but steps forward nonetheless. Now, notice, God doesn't yet tell Abram how he's going to give him an heir. He just tells Abram that he's going to do it. Genesis 15, verse number 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. That's, by the way, an important word, and even the manner with which the word is presented. He says, okay, Abram, I want you to go outside and look up into the heavens. Now, you don't have any light pollution at this time. You don't have any lights that are competing for the view that is spread before Abram. And God says, Abram, look up to the sky, and I want you, if you can, go ahead and start counting. And tell me, Abram, how many stars are there? And Abram, of course, says, Lord. And he says, this is a visual picture of what I'm going to do through your singular seed. Okay, when years ago, this is a long time ago, but we had first moved to Colorado and we were going to go camping. So just my son and I, we're going to go camping. And we're going to go camping not at a campsite, but we're just going to go up to some state property, just drive up into the mountains, and we're going to find a spot and get a beautiful view, and we're going to camp. And that's what we did. And again, we'd probably been in Colorado for a year, our first time to go do a real deal camp. And so we did, and we built a fire and set up our tent and roasted hot dogs and marshmallows, and we had a wonderful evening. And then it was time to get some sleep. So we got in our little tent, and not this time. We didn't have the sleeping bags that you should have when you are camping in Colorado. You know, we had our little, whatever, our little, Toy Story, sleeping bags. They're not really that great. So we kind of bundled all up, and it was getting cold outside. And before we went to bed, the clouds rolled in. Now, we're camping at elevation, so we're probably at about 8,000 or 9,000 feet. So the clouds rolled in, and it was really thick, and then it was really damp, wet, heavy, and you couldn't see a thing, okay? You're not looking up and seeing like, oh, this is beautiful. You couldn't see that. So we just hunkered down, and we got in our tent and got in our little sleeping bags, and we were freezing. I mean, literally, we're freezing, okay? And we're kind of, just trying to stay warm, and we've got all our clothes on, and we're trying to get some sleep, and the sleep was lousy. And then about 3 a.m, my son says, and he, at this time he's probably 7, 8 years old, he says, He says, I'm thirsty. Well, we didn't have any water in the tent. The water's in the vehicle. And he says, Dad, I'm really thirsty. That's really too bad, okay? So, you know, try to go to sleep. And Dad, I'm really thirsty. You know, Colorado, it's dry. And I'm like, oh, do you know how cold it is? I didn't say this, but in my mind, I'm like, it's really cold outside. Dad, I'm thirsty. I'm like, okay. So I put every, you know, scrap of clothes on, and I have Woody on my back, you know, I unzip the tent, and I can remember climbing out of the tent. And first of all, what had happened is the clouds had all rolled away, the mist had rolled away, and it was so cold, all of the damp, everything, it had frozen on any tree, tent rope, everything. So you had this like, wow, this crystal look. And then because the clouds had rolled away, it was the most, to this day, the most spectacular view of the sky I have ever seen. So, you know, you unzip and it's like, oh, wow, everything's frozen. Me too, you know. And then, you know, you step out and you, oh, wow. Come here. You have to see this. Come here. And I'm holding them. Say, look at the stars. And it's just spectacular. I mean, when you see that canvas that's painted before you, it's almost this emotional response to the glory of God. And you stand there and you stand in awe of that which is spread out before you. When the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, it is an apt description. How glorious and how grand, how infinite is our God. And this is what is spread out before me. In Psalm 147, verse number 4 and 5, he telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God knows all the stars. It's incredible. In our own solar system, we have just one star, and it's not a very big one at that. In our galaxy, it's estimated that there are at least 100 billion stars. In our galaxy alone, some estimate that number is up to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. This is not the universe, this is just our galaxy. And then if you just start to think about the grandeur, the size, our star is a relatively small one. One of what they believe to be the largest stars. I believe it's referred to as UY Scuddy. Do you know what they say would of our stars? Do you know how many of our stars will fit inside UY Scuddy? They say our star will fit inside that star 5 billion times. Our star fit inside another star 5 billion times. And there are 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. How many in the universe? Whew. And he knows them by name. Let me tell you, he knows your name. And he knows your need. And he knows your days. He knows your challenges. He knows your sorrows. He knows your joys. He knows you in ways that you don't even know yourself. This is our God. And God sends Abram out and he says, Abram, look up into the heavens. So shall thy seed be. So what was God saying to Abram when he pointed to the stars? Now, this is an important question, and I want us to process this. And I might be wrong about it, but I think there's Bible evidence for this. What is God saying to Abram? Is he saying that your offspring is going to be infinite? Notice again our verse. And he brought him forth and said, look now toward heavens and tell the stars, that's plural, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy singular seed be. He was not saying, Abram, I'm going to give you an infinite number of offspring that are as numerous as the stars. Now, he is going to have a great nation. There are going to be many that will be added because of his seed. But I believe what God may have been saying is, I'm going to give you a seed, singular, and from that seed will come many in like fashion to the stars. You say, well, where do you get that from? Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16 says this. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is, who is Abram's seed? Which is Christ. God was pointing Abram to Christ, the morning star, the seed that was to come. Now, Abram has a choice. This is the place that God brings us to continually. It's the place where we must decide, what am I going to do with what God has revealed to me? The words of God. Is it possible that all of our failures can be traced back to not acting in accordance to the words of God? God just said something to Abram, and now Abram has to decide, what am I going to do with what God just said? Abram, look up. This is your seed. Okay, so the first thing we understand, God doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. God's going to take care of them all by himself. Look next, God couldn't use our help to provide our, here's a good Bible word, propitiation. Now don't check out on the word, okay? So God couldn't use our help. He doesn't need our help to take care of his promises. Listen, Abram, I'm just reminding you, count the stars, so shall thy seed be. I'm going to take care of this. Now, God couldn't use our help to provide for our propitiation. The word propitiation, wonderful Bible word, and it's not one we use often, but it's a word that helps us understand the beauty of the gospel. So let's see what the Bible records about this really special event in the life of Abram. Genesis 15, verse number 6. Here we go. It says, And he believed in the Lord. And he, that is God, counted it to him, that is Abram, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God had just said, now think about the progression of this. God had just said to Abram, he said, Abram, I'm sending my seed. And Abram believed God, and he, God, counted it to Abram as satisfaction. Now, Abram, I'm applying to your account, because you believe in the seed that is to come, I'm applying to your account righteousness. I'm satisfied with your belief in the one who is to come, in the work that the morning star is about to accomplish. In 1 John 4:10, the Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, the seed, to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, it means to appease. Like, okay, there's no more wrath. The wrath has been appeased. It means to satisfy. Okay, there was something lacking that's been provided. Now the judge is satisfied. And nothing less then Jesus, who is God, could satisfy the Father, who is God. You and I couldn't do this. When Jesus said, it is finished, it truly was. There was nothing else that could be added to what we refer to as the finished work of Christ. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy, he saved us. Some have said of this verse that it records, Abram believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Some have said of this verse, this is the day that Abram got saved. Okay, do you remember? God had already called Abram out of Ur of Chaldees. He said, Abram, come. And Abram believed God and he acted. But the Bible doesn't say that, he believed God, but it doesn't say that he was counted righteous. When is Abram counted righteous? He's counted righteous when he believes in the seed that is to come. God counted it to him for righteousness. The first time he spoke, Abram obeys, but that's not. By the way, he believed God. First time God speaks, Abram believed God. Do you know, just believing in God is not enough. But resting completely in the finished work of Christ. For Abram, that finished work is coming. For us, that finished work has happened. But it all points to the cross of Jesus. This is the testimony recorded of Abraham all throughout Scripture. He believed God. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Galatians 3:6. Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. James 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Now, let me ask this question. Did Abram have all of his questions answered when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness? Now think, does Abraham have all of his questions answered? Well, I would submit to you, there's a lot of the gospel story that's still going to unfold. But Abram understood, this is what God said. Whew. This is a step of faith. It's not a ridiculous step of faith. It's not a step of faith that like, whoa, that doesn't make any sense. Everything he had heard from God made sense. But does he have all of his questions answered? Do you know, some of you may be waiting until all of your questions are answered until you take a step of faith and simply believe God. And sadly, if you're waiting for all of your questions to be answered, you're never going to put yourself in a position to truly have those questions addressed. God reveals what we need when we need it for that next step of faith. And for those of you that are still contemplating this matter of salvation, let me invite you to say, God, you have revealed to me what I need to know to take this step of faith. Well, I still have some questions. So do I. Well, do you have all your questions answered? I've had many questions answered since my step of faith for salvation. And then there have been just questions all along the way. Lord, I don't know about this, and I don't understand that, and what am I supposed to do here, and how am I going to? And do you know what God does? He says, all right, Jeff, why don't you take the step of faith? And then why don't you wait for me to answer? Listen, there's a lot of answers that are going to be provided for Abram, but he'll get none of those answers until he takes steps of faith. There's an old Southern hymn, and I was thinking about it while I was preparing for this message. And to me, it just came to my mind, and it echoed the sentiments. It goes like this. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. It's not just a like, let's just kick the can down the road. No, it's take a step down the road. Farther along, we'll understand better. Abram never understood the entire story. But as he waited and trusted and obeyed, the story of God's redemptive plan became increasingly clear. And if you're waiting to have every question answered, you may never come to Christ. And you may never have recorded of you, like it was of Abraham, that you believed God and righteousness was put to your account. And by the way, let me add this. Some of you today, you're believers, you're followers of Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him for your eternity, but you're not trusting him today. We must continue to, as we often say, walk by faith, taking daily steps of obedience. So what is the step of obedience that you may be hesitating to take right now? Don't just look to the one who still needs to trust Christ for salvation. Let me ask you today, where are you, Christian, in that walk of faith? It's like, well, you know, I don't have all the questions. I still have a few questions that need to be answered. Maybe you're never going to have those questions answered until you also say, Lord, it's time for me to take that next step of obedience, that next step of faith. So Abram believes God. And he increasingly understood the plan of God, even to the point that he believed God would one day provide himself as the sacrificial lamb. Okay, let's go to this third and I think maybe most intriguing part of this passage of Scripture. The third thing that we'll notice is God needn't use our help to activate his plan. He doesn't need our help to put his plan, his covenant, if you will, into action. God needn't use our help to activate his plan. Okay, so clearly God has a plan, but he doesn't need our help to make it happen. He is truly going to do it all. So remember, Abram believed God and his plan, but he still doesn't understand all of it. So notice what Abram does. He demonstrates his humanity. He allows us to identify with him. Go ahead, Abram, look up at the stars. Count them if you can. So shall thy seed be. Abram believes God. He counts it to him for righteousness. Next verse. And he said, Abram says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, he's got questions. So, all right. So, Lord, I know you're going to do this. I'm trusting in you. He believed, righteous. Lord, do you mind if I ask a question? How are you going to do this? This section is one that by maybe our modern way of life can become quite confusing, but it doesn't have to be. So God is going to answer Abram, and he does so immediately. And notice what God says to Abraham, that Abram understands. As soon as God says, Abram, go do this, and Abram immediately, he's thinking, oh, I know exactly what we're going to do. We're about to enter into a covenant. Okay, look at what he does. It's strange to us, but not so strange to Abram. Genesis 15, let's start in verse number 9. And he said unto him, that is God said to Abram, take me an heifer, that's go get from the cattle, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he did what he knew he was supposed to do. He divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Okay, you say, well, what is he doing here? Is he saying some of them stand on this side? And no. Here's what he does. And again, by our modern way of life, we might not fully like, whoa, that seems really strange to me. They're about to enter into a covenant. And so God said, take from the cattle, take an heifer and slay it. And then it was divided. Its body was actually divided in two. And they took the animals and they did exactly what they were supposed to do. They took the heifer, they took the goat, they took the ram, and they were slain and divided. And they're laying each against the other, one on this side, one on this side. Now the birds, of course, are too small, but the birds were slain. One bird was laid here, one bird was laid here. Now they're about to again enter into a covenant. Now, here's what they would do. This would have been familiar, and God's using, in a sense, an old Chaldean practice. This was actually carried over into other practices. They're going to enter into a covenant. Now, yesterday, I performed a marriage ceremony where two people entered into a covenant, and they walked down an aisle, and there were the bride's family on one side, the groom's family on the other. But that's it, okay? We didn't go slay the heifer and divide it, and that's not for a beautiful setting for a wedding, okay? But they entered into a covenant, but it was just with words. Well, this is a very visual picture. And what's happening is they would lay one on one side, one on the other, and they would pass through together. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, if one of us breaks the covenant, may this happen to you. If one of us does not keep our word with this covenant, then may this be your fate. That's what they're saying. And it is a graphic visual of the importance of, okay, we're going to pass through this together. And as we walk through this together, this is what we are agreeing to. If I don't keep my end of the bargain, may this be my fate. Okay? So this is what God says to do, and this is what Abram does. In fact, they practice this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34, God references this. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah 34, 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. I mean, you can read later, you can go on and read, he details that further, but he says, listen, we made a covenant. The animal was divided, we passed through together, and you haven't kept up your end of the bargain. This is what God tells Abram to prepare. Again, when ratifying the covenant, this would be done when the two parties would pass through. But notice what happens to Abram. Abram's fully prepared. I'm waiting for you, God, and we're going to pass through this together. I promise I'm going to keep up my end of the bargain. God, may this be my fate if I don't do what we're entering into the covenant to do. And he's waiting for God. Notice what happens. Verse number 12, Genesis 15. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Just as the darkness would one day cover the earth with the establishment of the new covenant, this covenant that Jesus had secured on the cross, a horror of great darkness now comes upon Abram. And next, God details the future. We're not going to take time to read through this, but read through Genesis 15. God begins to go through the narrative of what's going to happen, not just to Abram, but to the people of Abram. And then verse number 17. Notice what God does that is just like God. And it came to pass, verse 17, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, it's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's the one who reminds us that when we come to the word behold, it is a word of wonder. Others have said that the word behold, it's like a divine highlighter that God is using to make something stand out, to captivate our attention. What is it that's taking place here? Well, first, notice that it is God alone that passes through the parts of the animals. He doesn't wake up, you know, he doesn't say, come on, Abram, it's time to go through. He doesn't do this. This great darkness comes upon Abram, and then God alone passes through the midst of these divided animals, saying, I'm taking all the responsibility for the covenant. Abram's not even a participant in the very covenant that God is making with him. He's only going to be a recipient of the covenant, not a participant. Do you know why? Because God doesn't need his help. And then notice the smoking furnace, the burning lamp. Many have likened this to the manner with which God revealed himself on Sinai when he reveals the law. Others have said this is very picturesque of the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of the cloud by day that went with the people all the way through the wilderness wanderings. And what are the ramifications of God alone passing through the midst of the slain animals himself? He is saying this. He's saying, Abram, if either you or I fail in this covenant, I am the one exclusively responsible. Now, I used to think, really, when I would read this passage, I thought, well, here's what God's doing. Abraham, he can't keep the covenant. He's going to fail. So God knows that Abram's going to fail. So God just says, I'll take care of everything. I'm going to do this because I'm the only one that can keep the covenant. True, but there's something more. And that is, God is the one who's going to say, Abram, when you fail, I'm the only one that can fix the covenant. Because Abram's going to fail, and this is a covenant that God is making with Abram. And so now God himself, as this smoke, this picture of his glory and his holiness, this fire, his consuming righteousness, he passes through himself, and he is saying, Abram, this is a covenant that I'm making with you, and if either of us fail, may this be our fate. And who is the one who was wounded for our transgression? Who is the one who is bruised for our iniquity? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. It is the person of Jesus Christ who, when mankind fails, Jesus steps in and he says, you have broken my covenant. And I have not. In every way, shape, and form, Jesus Christ demonstrated that he fulfills all the law of God. He upheld his part of the covenant. And we failed. And he said, I'm going to take the brunt of your responsibility in breaking the covenant. And Jesus did what we so oftentimes sing about. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God succeeded where you and I had failed. Abram is known to us as this man of faith, and not because his trust never wavered, but because God, the object of that trust, never wavered. He never failed. Do you know what this passage is really all about? Early on, God says to Abram, and he says, hey, where's my reward? God says, Abram, I am your exceeding and great reward. And then when Abram is shown, listen, you're going to have seed, the morning star. Abram takes this faltering, hesitant, not fully aware of everything. He takes this little step of faith and he says, God, this is all about you. I believe you. And God said, that's all I needed. Abram, you are now counted as my own. You are righteous. You are covered in the righteousness of the Lamb, the morning star. And then Abram keeps taking these little faltering steps forward, and he finally gets to the place where he understands propitiation. He's later going to say, God, you're going to provide yourself the lamb? And then he understands, hey, let me stir that for a little bit, God. Let me do something. I'm ready to walk through the pieces. I'm ready to enter into the covenant. I want to help. And God says, no, Abram. And a deep sleep comes upon him. And God says, I'm going to take care of all of it. And every responsibility and every consequence I'm bearing upon myself. And God himself passes through the midst of this picture of the covenant. And God kept every part of his end of the covenant. And then God satisfied every part of our breaking of the covenant. Isn't it wonderful that God really doesn't need your help? He has it all taken care of. The only question is left for you is, have you also, like Abram, believed God and it was counted to you, put to your account, that you too now are covered in righteousness? Father, how good you are to us. How glorious are your ways. Lord, I'm asking today that for those that don't yet know you personally, they're not yet counted as righteous. They're yet in their own righteousness, which is woefully insufficient. May today be their day of salvation. And then, Lord, for those who are saved, may we not lose the lesson that we are still called upon to take steps of faith even when we don't have all the answers. And it's time for them to take another step of obedient faith. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, God doesn't need your help. Call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.